The Abrahamic Covenant. The first great covenant in the history of redemption, the foundational covenant in that glorious history, is the covenant God made with Abraham. As I have noted, this is where Stephen began. The Abrahamic Covenant is the key covenant in the history of redemption, leading to the climax of that history in the new covenant under Christ. God, having given Abram the covenant, reiterated the same a little later. Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. How should we understand this covenant? Clearly, God made promises to Abraham and his descendants, to the nation of Israel, yet to be brought into existence, of course. And those promises included physical blessings in the land he had already appointed for possession by the children of Israel after their deliverance from Egypt. But was that all? Indeed, was that the great underlying purpose of this covenant with Abraham? Far from it. As always, the New Testament must interpret the Old, not the other way round. And the New Testament makes it plain that the Abrahamic covenant had far more within it than land for the nation of Israel, the possession of which depended on physical descent being ratified by the rite of circumcision. But long before we get to the New Testament, very soon after the original promise, God was telling Abraham that there would be a clear distinction even within his physical line of descent. Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." God said, "No, but Sarah your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year." Again, be not displeased because of the boy, that is Ishmael, and because of your slave woman, that is Hagar. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. In other words, there were to be 2 distinct lines of physical descent within the Abrahamic covenant, namely through Ishmael and Isaac. The essential line would be through the younger, Isaac, not Ishmael. This much God had made clear to Abraham right from the earliest days of the covenant. Again, as always, the New Testament must expound it all. And it most certainly does. Indeed, it adds to the revelation. This essential line of descent from Abraham through Isaac was continued in turn through only one of Isaac's twin sons, namely Jacob, the younger yet again, and not Esau. The New Testament further explains that there is a spiritual meaning or dimension to this double line within the Abrahamic promise, a meaning of the utmost importance. As Paul declared, within the Abrahamic covenant, There have always been two sorts of Jews, that is, outward and inward, physical and spiritual. No one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. But he goes even deeper than this. The true descendants of Abraham, those in the Abrahamic covenant with whom God's eternal purpose has always been concerned, are not the physical descendants of the patriarch. No. God's eternal purpose has always been with the elect of all ages, those who will be brought to saving faith in Christ. This was, is, and always will be Abraham's spiritual seed. Abraham received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law of Moses, that is, who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void, for the law brings wrath. But where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, that is, of course, all believers. As the apostle explained, it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. Paul had already made this clear in his letter to the Galatians. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son. For the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. This is a vital point. Many go astray here, and so get the history of redemption through covenants wrong. God's eternal purpose in making the covenant with Abraham never culminated in the nation of Israel and the promise of land. God in that covenant had always intended to form a spiritual people through faith, bringing them to everlasting salvation in Christ. Dispensationalists, alas, give the impression, to me at least, that they consider the hope of a millennial establishment of the kingdom of Israel within the promised land as under Solomon, which I consider to be a mistaken expectation, after the return of Christ, to be more important than the salvation of the elect. Covenant theologians, on the other hand, infant baptizers especially, mistakenly apply the spiritual promises of the Abrahamic covenant to their own physical seed, and do so with disastrous results. It is essential, therefore, to take full account of all the scriptural teaching on the Abrahamic covenant, God's eternal purpose in saving his elect, whether Jew or Gentile, through Christ. To go on with Galatians, right at the heart of that letter, in a chapter of the utmost significance, the apostle spelled out the ultimate and always intended fulfillment and purpose of God for the Abrahamic covenant. The promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law which came 430 years afterward does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. Let me repeat this, replacing offspring with the more familiar seed. The promises were made to Abraham and to his seed. It does not say, and to seeds, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your seed, who is Christ. The law was added because of transgressions, until the seed should come, to whom the promise had been made. The real seed, the seed with a capital S, of the Abrahamic covenant, is not national Israel. It is not even the elect. It is Christ. Christ is all. And Christ, as the seed of Abraham, came into the world to establish the new covenant, in order to redeem all his elect, of all ages. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And by the finished work of Christ, all the elect, having been regenerated by the Spirit, on their coming to faith are united to Christ by that faith, and thus show that they are the true descendants of Abraham and inheritors of the blessings of his covenant. No one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit and not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. As many of you as were spiritually baptized, I give footnotes to explain why I put in spiritually there. As many of you as were spiritually baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. The Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus, through the gospel. We are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. No wonder then that Paul, in closing his letter to the Galatians, could speak of the one people of God of all ages, the Israel of God, under the law of Christ. This language is no make-weight conclusion to this vital letter. Indeed, it is its climax. The believing elect in Christ are the eternal people of God, and their salvation is the fulfillment of the eternal purpose of God in and through the Abrahamic covenant. Addressing believers, Peter could tell them, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellences of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." So I say again, if we are to grasp the history of redemption through covenants, we must take full account of all the scriptural teaching, especially the apostolic teaching on the Abrahamic covenant. I go so far as to say that the principles of that covenant dominate not only the history of redemption, but the whole of Scripture.